Good morning. How are you this morning? It's good to be here. Beautiful morning we're having. Probably a little warmer afternoon on its way, but beautiful morning. Amen. I'd like to welcome those of you who are visiting today. Pastor Tom wanted me to express his regrets for forgetting that. Sometimes he gets these little jokes in his mind. And then he forgets what he's supposed to do. Don't we all do that, right? Anyway, welcome to those of you who are visiting. We do have little visitor packets out in the... Actually, I think there's some in the back and some in the Resource Center, which is out in the hall there. Also, one of the great things about visiting our church is we have refreshments afterwards. Amen. The regulars like the refreshments. But you're welcome to join us and just get to know us a little bit better. This morning, we are in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2. So if you would turn there with me, please. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we will be beginning in verse 13. So 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. And let's begin with a prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can gather here together this morning. Lord, that we had the opportunity to worship you with music. And Lord, that we have the opportunity to worship you by exalting you in how we listen to and respond to your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, that we would hear from you individually. Lord, you alone know all the circumstances of our lives and what's going on in our hearts, the struggles that we face, Lord. You alone know the extent of them. And Lord, you want to minister to us, and we pray that you would. And as we study this passage, Lord, guide us. Guide us as to how we should live in a way that will glorify you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. As we saw last week, for those of you who are here, Peter had started out his epistle. He's writing largely to prepare people for enduring suffering. Persecution is arising against the church. And last week we got to the point where Peter had finished the bulk of his doctrinal instruction and is now moving into the practical instruction. Of course, Peter mixes it up. There's some of each in both sections, but the verses 11 and 12 that we looked at last week are kind of the pivot point where we're now shifting into how we're to behave as Christians in the face of trials that we must endure, sufferings that we go through, and even persecution that we're going to face. We remembered last week we talked about the verse from 2 Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So sometime or other, to some degree or other, we will face persecution in this life if we're trying to live godly lives. So given that, how do we prepare for that? And so Peter is going through, he's instructing us, and now he's going to be teaching us and exhorting us how to live in such a way that we will be able to endure these trials, and in such a way that our lives will bring glory to God. He talked about at the end of the first section in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9, he says, we're his own special people, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God called us out of darkness into his light, and part of the purpose of that is so that we can proclaim his praises, so that we can tell people how good, how excellent God is, what great works he does. And now we're going to proclaim those praises, not just verbally, but in how we live. And so Peter's going to be instructing us in how to live in such a way that God will be glorified through our lives. So he begins, therefore, and we've talked about how all this stuff has led up to this point. Because of all this truth that Peter has taught us, how we've been born again, how we've been called to holy lives, how we've been given the Word of God to grow us to maturity, how we've been given new identities in Christ. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Submit. It's one of those words we don't like much. We just don't like the word, do we? In our society, especially in our culture, we don't like the idea of submitting. We're an independent people. We're very individualistic, and we see the resistance to submitting, the resistance to authority, just running throughout our culture. We see bumper stickers that say, "Question authority." Well, in one sense, it's fine to question authority. You know, where are you coming from with that? What are you really trying to accomplish? You know, who are you in submission to? But really, that's not what the bumper sticker means, is it? It means don't obey authority. Try and get rid of authority whenever you can. Avoid authority. And that's sort of the mindset of our culture. We don't like authority. We don't want to submit to it. That's not to be our mindset as Christians. There's a place for submission. There's a place for not submission. When you think about it, even in the church, we have a variety of attitudes toward submission to government, don't we? How do we think about it? There's one section of the church that basically says, you submit, you obey in every detail, no matter what. Is that biblical instruction? Well, we're going to find out. There's another group that basically says, or they don't say it, but this is what they believe, submit when it's convenient to you. Submit when it's convenient to you. When it's not convenient to you, or when you think you can get away with it, then you don't need to submit. I mean, we're driving here this morning, we're on the freeway, this guy goes by us on a motorcycle going probably about 110. Now, is he submitting to the authorities? No. That's not submitting, is it? So he could get away with it. You know, I watched him as his merge, and he was looking around, you know, making sure that there are no highway patrolmen. So he felt like he could get away with it, and it looked to me like he was getting away with it. There were other people that weren't getting away with it. You know, we saw two cars pulled over just on our way here this morning. But that's one attitude that people have. Submit when it's convenient, when you can get away with it. Another attitude that some people have is don't submit at all. Nobody has the right to tell you what to do, and you can do just whatever you want to, and you don't have to submit at all. We know that's not biblical either, don't we? Some people in the church have the idea that you submit to the laws of government, but you don't want to participate with it in any regard. There are Christians who believe it's wrong to vote, it's wrong to serve in the military. You know, we're not to be involved in government at all. So you see a variety of attitudes, even in the church, as to how we should approach government. What should be our attitude of submission to it? Well, what does the Word of God say? We want to study the Word of God. We want to change our attitudes according to what God reveals to us. He knows best of all what our attitude should be. Well, Peter begins this section by saying, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Submit yourself to every ordinance of man. Well, first of all, what does it mean to submit? Submit is a military term. It was used frequently in a military setting, and it meant to arrange yourself in order under the authority that's over you. Arrange yourselves in order. So if you're in the military and you're called to order, you know, you've got a position, you're standing, you're at attention, and the whole troop of you, whatever your unit is, has an orderly arrangement. You're to put yourself in the right order. I wasn't in the military. Closest thing probably I experienced was marching band. We had to march in order, and I got to be the front left because I played trombone, and so people keyed off me when we were making left turns, right? And you had to be in order, and you had to march in order, and we had this whole routine, and we were called to order. When we weren't called to order, we were very relaxed and disorganized, right? But when we were called to order, we had a position, we needed to stand in that, and we were submitting ourselves to the band leader. right? Same thing in the Christian life. We're called to submit. We're to arrange ourselves in order. Now, there are degrees of what that means, aren't there? And we'll get into them a little bit as we go on. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. What does that mean? The word there that's translated ordinance in this translation is translated another way. Some of you may have a different translation. It's the word for creation, something created or founded by men. Oftentimes, in this context, I think this is the way that it's meant. A government, not just a law, but a government or an organization founded by men. When we're to submit ourselves to ordinances of man or to creations or foundings of man, we're to order ourselves under them. So in our society, we have a city that's been incorporated. We have a county that's been organized. We have a state and we have a nation. And all of these things, there are different orders that we're to submit to. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean every particular law. That's why I think this is maybe not the best translation. Because some laws are opposed to God's word. Some laws are flat out opposed to God's word. We're learning here from the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter, here, who's telling us to submit to every ordinance of man, is the same one who spoke to the Sanhedrin, the rulers of the Jews, and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Right? So that doesn't mean you always obey everything the authorities tell you. You don't have to obey every law if it's opposed to God's law. The authorities had told them, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. They said, we are called to preach in the name of Jesus. If you tell us we can't obey you. Now, when he told them that, he wasn't disrespectful. He didn't call them any names. He didn't get mad at them. He wasn't rude to them. He was very respectful, submitting to their position of authority, but disobeying that law, choosing to say, that is not a command that I can obey because I'm called to a higher calling. I have an overruling law that I must obey that takes precedence over that law. Do you see the difference there? This is Peter. When he says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, he's not saying obey in every detail whatever the governors tell you to do. You see, one of the problems that we have in society, and it has arisen throughout history, is that when God has established a government, very frequently that government comes to a point of believing that they govern independent of God. Right? Isn't that what happens? You know, if you read history, you find those kinds of things. I read a couple of quotes that Louis XIV, the ruler of France, said. And he says, let me find them in my notes here if I can. They're in here somewhere. Anyway, he said, it's law because I said it, basically. I'm paraphrasing wildly. I'll probably find it in my notes as we go farther along. But basically, he's the king. He said, the law is just whatever I wish it to be. My wishes are law. So what's he saying? He's saying, I'm the final authority. And that's where government gets into trouble, isn't it? It's when government says, I'm the final authority here. You have to do what I say no matter what. That's not right. Government doesn't exist unless it's established by God and therefore is responsible to God. You see, we look at it like we're in this sphere where we exist and government exists over us and that's it. But that's not all there is there? There's God in there too. God is in that circle too. And God is ruling over the government and the government is responsible to God. And we are responsible to God. You notice how he put it. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. In other words, taking precedence over our submission to government is our submission to God. We've got to submit to God first and foremost, and then we submit to government as government submits to God. But as government opposes God, we are not called to submit to government. Does that make sense? That's very important. It may not be so important in our society for the most part because, you know, our society is founded on Christian values. You know, there's this whole debate going on in our land about whether America is a Christian nation or not. Well, right now we're not a Christian nation. Whether we were when we started is up for debate. But certainly when you read the writings of those who founded this nation, they had Christian values. Even the ones who, if we studied their theology, we would say, they're probably not strictly a Christian. They still had Christian values, and they were trying to put Christian morality in place. Our laws are very consistent, or at least they were very consistent with Christian morality. So because of that, we're in an easier position than a lot of people throughout the world, because our government has a heritage of Christian values in it, and our system of law has that same heritage. So we're very rarely put in a situation where we're commanded to do something that is in violation of God's word. But that's not the case around the world. Many places around the world where people are commanded to do things that are in violation of God's law. Not too long after this letter was written, some maybe 50 years, one of the Roman governors named Pliny would command Christians to deny Christ. And if they refused to deny Christ, he'd have them put to death because they were disobeying him. He'd say, that's contempt of court. The court has given you a command to deny Christ. If you're not obeying the court orders, then you're guilty of contempt of court, and the punishment for that is death. And so he was putting all these Christians to death, and after a while he thought, you know, something's not right here, because these people are really pretty good citizens. They're not doing anything wrong, except they don't want to deny this Christ of theirs. You know, they're weird. He thought they were strange, because he couldn't understand, you know, why they wouldn't deny Christ or why they would follow Christ. But he saw the value of their behavior as citizens. And so he wrote to the emperor, and he stopped doing that. But you see, that attitude of government exists independent of God always leads to this position of, if we have the power, we can make you do what we want you to do. And it leads to this disregard of God's commands, and eventually an opposition to God. Now, that's important for us, because if you look at the history of our nation, and if you look at the direction that we've gone over the last 200 plus years, we're getting farther and farther and farther away from God. We value his role less and less in our government, and we're pushing him out of our government more and more, and we're insisting on values that are opposed to the Word of God. What does that mean for us? That means probably the day is going to come, if we live long enough, and if our government continues going the way it's going, where we will face commands that are directly in violation of God's law. I mean, in some cases, we're already there in certain situations. And others are coming quickly. I don't know if you've been following the debate about the new health plan that our president is trying to put in place. One of the conditions there is that all health providers have to provide abortions. Now, if you're a Christian and you believe that God is the creator of life, and that, as the word says, he knit me together in my mother's womb, in other words, I am me, I was me, even in my mother's womb. As Paul said, he called me while I was in my mother's womb. In other words, the person is a person, even in their mother's womb. Then you cannot, in good conscience, perform an abortion. But if the government tells you you have to, what are you going to do? Who are you going to obey? So we see those things are coming up. Well, a lot of people have fought against that. There have been, I read, 7 amendments proposed to give the right of refusal on the basis of conscience, and all 7 of them have been defeated. Interesting, huh? This is the direction that we're going as a society, and we may think, well, that's never going to affect me because I'm not a doctor, never going to be a doctor, never going to be in that position. But you know what? It's a trend that we see in our society, and the trend is going to continue unless something happens to check it. So as Christians, we want to understand the principles of how we relate to government and how government should relate to God, so that we can understand better how we live as Christians in a society that's drifting further and further away from God. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. It's for the Lord's sake that we submit or don't submit, right? If we're not submitting, it shouldn't be for our sake. It should be for the Lord's sake. I mean, every once in a while, you'll read about one of these people who says, you know, the income tax is illegal, and I'm not going to file my taxes. Now, are they doing that for the Lord's sake or for their own sake? I think almost always, I don't know their hearts, but almost always I think it's for their own sake. I don't like paying taxes, and who does? It doesn't seem right. You know, a lot of times it doesn't. A lot of the money is going for things that I don't think it should go. Yes, understood that. But is it right to just absolutely refuse to pay taxes? Well, that's a matter of your own conscience that you have to settle between you and God. But don't not pay because you don't want to, because you want to spend the money on yourself. That's not doing things for the Lord's sake. In all of this, this phrase is our key, for the Lord's sake. Now, we can go to the other extreme too, can't we? We can submit to the government for selfish reasons. And that happens a lot too. Especially when the government is threatening, and when the government is putting pressure on people to do wrong, there's a temptation to follow that pressure for selfish reasons. I mean, you look at the atrocities that have been committed around the world. Huge things under Stalin, under Lenin, under Hitler. Think about the work that Hitler did, the gas chamber, sending the Jews to the gas chambers. He didn't do all that himself, did he? He had a whole host of people that he was commanding directly and indirectly to carry out that evil. How many of them were saying, we need to submit to the government and we need to do what the government says? Some of them shouldn't have been doing that. Most of them shouldn't have been doing that, should they? But why do they do that? We can submit for selfish reasons, can't we? We can submit because we think my life will be easier if I'll just go along with what the government says. If I just go along, my life will be easier. What are you saying if you say that? You're saying, I'm going to submit to the government for selfish reasons, for my own sake. And that's not right. We're to do all of this, whether we submit or whether we object, for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme, and the king is a general word for the head ruler, the supreme ruler. So in our society, the lead ruler would be the president, and some countries it would be a prime minister or a council or a king. At this time, it would be the Roman emperor. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him. So it's not just directly to the king or to the lead ruler, but also to those who are established in positions of authority under that lead ruler that we're to submit to. Or to governors as those who are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now, this is one of those sentences that we could just kind of skim by. But do you notice what he's saying here? He's saying these are two of the key functions of government: the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Punishment is part of the function of government. Now, in our society, again, you know, we're going through these shifts in society, and our values are changing as a society. And in some cases, that's good, and in a lot of cases, it's not good. One of the things we don't like as a society, or we're growing to not like, is the idea of punishment. When you think about it, we just don't like that idea of punishment. When we think about legal decisions, when we think about jail time, when we think about the death penalty, we rarely think of it just in the terms of punishment. What we like to do is we like to rehabilitate the criminal, or we like to think of protecting society, societal self-defense. And both of those are valid and important concepts. But it's like we want to only think about those two things, and we don't want to think about the fact that evil deserves punishment. Partly because we don't like to think as a society about good and evil, do we? Because if there's good and evil, that means there's a source of good and evil, and that means there's a God who's the source of good, and there's someone else who's the source of evil. And we just don't like to think that way in our society. So we try to avoid the concept of evil, and if there's no evil, there's really no need for punishment, is there? There's just a need for correction, rehabilitation, and maybe protection of society. But this word includes the concept of punishment, retribution for the wrong that's done, and that's one of the functions of government. Government should establish justice. It's one of the roles of government. In Romans, we see that the sword is given to the government to carry out retribution or punishment for evil and for the praise of those who do good. Now, we have this way that we praise those who do good, in quotes, in our society. We make pronouncements, don't we? I bet you didn't know. Maybe you did know that this is National Aviation Week. That's one of the ways that we promote things, don't we? We promote what we feel is good. This is also, August is National Catfish Month. Now that's important if you like catfish, and if you like Cajun sauce and fry it, that's pretty good. Or if you like to catch catfish, that's another. August is also National Foot Health Month. So you guys are all aware of this, I'm sure. Foot health is being promoted, and you need to take care of the health of your feet. So it's National Foot Health Month. It's also, and this I think is really important in a city like Merced or an area like this, this week is National Air Conditioning Appreciation Week. Can we hear it for air conditioners? Thank you, Lord, for air conditioners. Okay, you see where we're getting a little off. It's also National Dance Week, American Dance Week, which some of you might be happy about. Today, August 16th, is National Rum Day. Now, can you see how we're shifting it? As a government, one of our functions is the praise of those who do good. And one of the ways we try to do that is we issue these pronouncements. But how is rum something that does good? For the most part, it only does evil, right? We're messed up. We're just messed up in a lot of ways, aren't we? Now, we know where these things come from. You know, some interest group says to their representative, you know, let's make a proclamation, and then we can use that in our advertising, and hopefully we can get some more money out of it. So we'll give you some money for your campaign. Why don't you do this promotion for us or proclamation, and we'll get some more money back. And you know, it just kind of snowballs and gets stranger and stranger as the years go by. But there is a valid function of government for the praise of those who do good. Now, notice it doesn't say for the support or the financing of those who do good. Did you notice that? It doesn't say the financing. It says for the praise. Again, we're confused about this in our society. We think, okay, this is a good thing to do. This person is doing a good thing to do. Well, wouldn't it be better if the government did it? So what we'll do is we'll hire this group and we'll give them money and we'll fund this and we'll pay for this. Now, there are areas where that's good. But what happens is if the government excludes God from the arena of government, then the government feels like they need to do everything that's good. And isn't that what we're beginning to see in our society? Everything that seems like a good thing to do, government ought to be doing. That's not true. There are things that God has delegated to the family to do that government has no responsibility over. There are things that God has delegated to the church to do that government has no responsibility over. There are things that God has delegated to the community to do. And you can go through various spheres of influence and say, this is where government should be and this is where it shouldn't be. Government should stick to what God's called it to do and keep its nose out of other areas. But we're confused about that. And that always happens when government fails to see their responsibility to God. So we're to submit to the king as to the supreme ruler are to governors as sent as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God. For this is the will of God. So this is why we're to submit. That by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, there are always going to be foolish people in society. And if you're not familiar with it, the Bible uses English in the older way where the word man or men was used in a generic way. You know, there's been a shift of that in our educational system. I'm old enough that when I grew up, I was taught that when you use the word man, you're talking about humankind. It's a generic word. Younger people aren't taught that way. When they're taught that when you use the word man, you're talking about a male adult. And so there's this communication problem. Well, the Bible is an older document, and the word in the older translations, and these are not very old, man is used in a generic sense. So it's not just talking about foolish males here. That's the bottom line here. There are lots of foolish people in this world, and a lot of times they're ignorant. They don't understand. They don't understand what Christianity is all about. They think they do. How many times have you talked to someone who thinks they know exactly what Christianity is about, and they're ignorant and they're foolish? They don't understand. Well, we want to educate them, but we only can if they're interested in learning, right? One of the ways that we quiet them is by our behavior, by right behavior before God, including by our submission to government authorities. Think about this. You're at work. You're telling everybody you're a Christian, they should be Christians too, you should come to the Lord, and your boss tells you to do something, and as soon as he walks away, you complain about him to your coworkers. I don't have to do that. I don't have to do what he tells me. Are you submitting to the authority over you? No. How does it make you look before them? How does it make the Lord look to them? Doesn't lift him up, does it? Okay, we need to be careful of this. You know, what if you're working with a neighbor and you're completely violating some zoning ordinance? You know, you're doing something illegal with your house. And you're a Christian, and they know you're a Christian. What does it make them think of Christianity? It's no wonder that Christianity is not thought of very highly in our society. So many Christians are not living a Christian life. Part of the Christian life is submitting properly to the government authorities. This happens even in the church, doesn't it? You know, it's like there are laws that are set for everybody that the church needs to obey. And just because there's a law that's not comfortable for us doesn't mean that we can reject it and say, oh, that's persecution. Sometimes it is, sometimes it's not. When you think about how a church gets established in a neighborhood, there's always a planning commission, a zoning laws that churches have to deal with. Theoretically, because of separation of church and state, we're exempt from those laws. And because of church and state, the separation of church and state, we're exempt from property tax. Churches do not have to pay property taxes. Now, cities don't generally like that, because they like property taxes, and who can blame them? And so sometimes a city will say to a church, no, you can't locate there because we want the revenue that we're planning to have from the business that's going to locate there, and you can't locate there. And that's not right, is it? And so it's right for a church to resist that. On the other hand, if a city has building ordinances that all buildings are required to keep, and the church doesn't want to, the church still needs to submit, doesn't it? Do you see the difference between those two things? We had a situation at the church that we used to go to in Antioch where we had found a commercial building that we wanted to lease and we wanted to build out. It was a new building, and we wanted to have our church there. And so we went to the city planning commission and applied for a use permit to put our church in that building. And they met, and they said, we're going to have a public meeting to discuss this. And so a bunch of people from the church went down, and they didn't like the idea because of the revenues, and so they voted us down. 3-2. They said, no, you can't be in there. The only problem was they needed 4 votes to pass. 2 people were absent that day. Now, as a church, you have a choice there, don't you? Right? You can make a big stink. You can say, we have every right to be in this building. You know, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You're ignorant fools. Or we could do what we did, which was we pulled back. We said, we need to pray. And you start praying. We have a month until the next meeting. We need to pray. Let's seriously pray. And we did some research. We said, what is it that the people on the Planning Commission need to understand about this situation so that they'll be able to vote in the right way? And so we looked at some other churches who had done the same thing in different communities, and we gathered information on them, information from the community leaders about how it had worked out. A lot of times it works out really well to have a church in an industrial area, because then you have people there at night when sometimes the other businesses are subject to thievery. And they weren't, because there are people around to discourage thieves. Well, a lot of times it works real well. So we gathered some information. We went back to the next meeting of the Planning Commission, presented the information. We prayed all month. And interestingly enough, during this public meeting, when they called for comments from the public, a high schooler from our youth group went up to comment. And he talked about how messed up his life was before he'd come to the Lord and gotten saved through the youth group of our church. And what a tremendous difference it had made in his life because of the ministry of this church, and how he was headed for big trouble in the community, and now he was living for Christ. And you know what? They voted 6-1 to let us in. 6-1. From 3-2 against, they went to 6-1 for. Now, that doesn't always happen, does it? But that's an example of taking the approach that we're going to submit to the governing authorities, but ultimately our submission is to God, and the authorities are under God. And so we can appeal to Him to work to change their hearts. And He did. Now, if they hadn't, our next step was to appeal to the city council, right? It still wouldn't have been to make a stink at that level. It would have been to appeal to the city council. If the city council had voted us down, I don't know what we would have done then. Might have had to hire a lawyer, or we might have just said, okay, it's better for us in this community to just submit to the city council ruling, even though it's wrong, than to fight it. And then we'll move on and find something else. I don't know what we would have done, but we didn't have to. But that's an example. There are some lines that we have to establish, that we have to understand in our own lives. We need to submit to the Lord first and foremost, and government under Him. And we do that so that by our good deeds, we put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's interesting. Put to silence is a Greek word for muzzle. You ever have a dog that just yips and yaps and drives you crazy? You want to muzzle that dog, don't you? Well, there are people that are yipping and yapping against Christianity. There are a lot of them in our society. There have been a lot of books over the last couple of years about how foolish we are to believe in God, how ignorant and stupid we are to believe in God. Well, what do we do in a situation like that? We live good lives. A lot of times arguing with a person like that is not going to make any difference. But the example of living a Christian life will have an impact sooner or later. This is the will of God. That by doing good, all of this boils down to doing good, doing the will of God. By doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, now he's going back to how we submit ourselves, how we live as free. We're to live as free people. Whether we're in a free society or not, these people that Peter was writing to were for the most part not living in a free society. But they were to live as free people anyway. Free before God. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. One of the dangers in our society and in any government or any other organization is that people will use their liberties for selfish or for sinful purposes. And a lot of times, when they do that, what do? They cover it up. They cloak it over. A cloak for vice. It's hidden. We have to beware of that. We have to beware of that in our own lives, that we don't cover up things that we shouldn't be doing. Instead, we stop doing them. We stop doing it. 2 Corinthians, we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. There's something that you're doing that you have to hide because it makes you ashamed. You should renounce it instead. You should turn away from it. You should reject it out of your life rather than just hiding it. We've renounced those things. Don't use your freedom or your liberty as a cloak for vice. But even though we're called to submit, we're still to live as free men. We're still called to be free. We're free in Christ. We have the freedom every single time to decide, is this a case where I need to obey or not obey? You see, our submission is a more general thing than the particular instances, isn't it? We have this general attitude of yielding to authority and ultimately yielding to the authority of God. And then in the particular instances, we have the freedom to decide, is obeying in this instance yielding to the authority over me, and especially yielding to the authority of God, or is it not? We have that freedom. In Peter's day, the order of submitting would have basically been, first of all, you pray for your leaders, you pray that you'll have godly leaders. We see that in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're to pray for those that are in authority over us, and then we submit to them. We disobey if the law violates God's word, and then we bear the consequences. That was kind of all their choices in terms of their submission to authority. Pray for godly leaders, submit to the authority over us, obey whenever we can and disobey when we have to in order to obey God, and then bear the consequences of that disobedience. We saw that in the early church. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see again and again cases where the Christians obeyed God, were thrown into jail, they were beaten, they were punished for their obedience to God. They bore the consequences. We have a difference in a free society like ours. We still pray for our leaders, or at least we should. We should be in prayer for our leaders. We have the freedom to work for good leaders. Part of our responsibility as Christians is to work to have leaders who are in submission to God, who are obeying God, who are working for godly laws. They didn't have that choice back then. We do. We should be taking advantage of that. We still submit to those God puts in authority. But then, even once people are put in authority over us, even when we think they shouldn't be, we still have freedom to work for good laws. We have that freedom in America to work for good laws. And as Christians, we should be doing that. We should be informed as to what's going on in our society. It gets harder and harder as things move faster and faster and as they get more and more complex. But we should try to do that. We should try to be informed. Those of you who live in Merced are going to have an election upcoming for Merced City Council members, right? Are you being informed on that? Are you informing yourself? Are you preparing to vote according to God's will? What does God want in that situation? Well, you need to pray. You need to investigate. So we can work to have good leaders. We can work to have good laws. And then it still comes down to the same choices, doesn't it? We obey or we disobey. Whether it's the law violates God's word or not. If it does, we need to disobey it. And then we bear the consequences. Although we also have the right to appeal in our society, which frequently wasn't the case for those in that society. Sometimes it was. Remember that Paul had the right of appeal, didn't he? When he was brought before the governor, and the governor, you know, didn't understand the case and was going to put him back in jail, Paul said, I appeal before Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to a higher authority. So in our society, we have the right to appeal to higher authorities, ultimately to the Supreme Court, if the case warrants. But even higher than that, we have the right to appeal to God. We have the right to appeal to God. And we should be appealing to Him in it, whenever there's an issue like this. So we're called to do good in order to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Live as free, yet not as using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. This is where it kind of all boils down to, doesn't it? as a citizen, we're going to have the best impact if we have yielded our rights to God. We're living as free, but only as free when we've surrendered to God, bondservants of Him. He sums up this section by saying, honor all people. Everyone deserves a measure of honor as a person that's created by God. That's one of the things that sets Christians apart from other cultures and other religions, is that we can honor every individual as a creation of God, as having inherent dignity as a creation of God. Oftentimes, we see cultures that don't do that. We've even seen it in Christian cultures where we've seen times when certain kinds of people or classes of people or races of people are seen as less than human. But ultimately, in a Christian society, we will honor all people. We will see the dignity in each and every one. And if we're not, we need to correct that in ourselves. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Lay down your lives for one another. That's one of the amazing things about Christianity. When it's working the way it should, is other people see their love. They see their love. They may not hear the truth coming from their mouths, but they look and they say, we can tell you guys are Christians. We can tell it by the way you treat one another. We heard an example of that just this past spring. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Notice it doesn't say fear the government authorities. It doesn't say fear them. It says fear God. We're not to fear the government. All they can do is put us to death. And torture us and put us to death. It's the worst they can do. They can hurt our bodies. They can't kill our souls. Our souls are eternal. All they can do is send us to heaven a little bit faster. Don't fear them, but fear God. Fear displeasing Him. Fear dishonoring Him. And finally, honor the King. Honor those that God has put in authority over us. Now, think about Jesus as an example of how some of these things work. Here's Jesus, God come in the flesh, the Son of God here on earth, God incarnate, living a perfect life and brought to trial for it. This is injustice, isn't it? You read the accounts of the life of Christ. He never sinned. Never did anything wrong. He always spoke the truth, and he's brought to trial. What was his attitude during that trial? Was his attitude, you don't have any right to try me? Do you remember what he said to Pilate? He said, you wouldn't have any authority unless it had been given you by my Father in heaven. You wouldn't have any authority. And yet, was he disrespectful there? No. Did he obey everything Pilate commanded him? No, he didn't. So Pilate asked him questions that Jesus didn't answer. Do you remember what those questions were? Those questions had to do with defending himself. Jesus didn't answer those questions. He said that, he just kept silent. What was he doing? He's letting the injustice of his trial play out. He's submitting to the authorities as they count him guilty of crimes he didn't commit. And as they punish him and as they put him to death, he remains in submission to them. Why? Because he's submitting to God the Father. He's submitting to God in this. And he's recognizing that even the injustice has a higher purpose. Has a higher purpose. Because only as he is nailed to the cross and dies for our sins, is he able to pay for those sins? Is he able to pay for those sins? He had to be crucified to pay for our sins. So he was willing to let injustice play out for a higher purpose because he was submitted to God. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to be so submitted to him that as bondservants, we're willing to live or die according to God's plan and for whatever benefit God sees in our lives, whether it be just or unjust. That's what God wants from us. He wants us to yield to Him so fully and live so close to Him that we'll have that sense always. Is this something that I'm to obey or not? But underneath that will be this attitude of complete submission and surrender to God. Such a complete submission and surrender that we'll be able to submit and surrender to the government, except where God calls us to disobey and to reject that authority. Does that make sense? That's what the Lord wants from us. So, as Jesus was our example, as Peter also was our example, we ought to obey God rather than men. Let's follow those examples. Let's take care of anything in our lives that's preventing us from living that kind of good and submitted life. And then let's honor God in the way that we live. Shall we pray? Father, we thank You that we have government to protect us, government to carry out justice, government to praise those who do good. Lord, we pray for our government. We pray, Lord, that You would make our government more what it should be, that You would enlighten people as to Your will for government. And Lord, underneath everything, that those who rule over us would recognize, whether they're Christians or not, that they're under Your authority, that they would have a proper fear of You, and that they would seek to rule in accordance with Your desires, in accordance with Your will, in accordance, Lord, with the truth that You've revealed. Lord, please work in our governing authorities to give us a more just government in every aspect, Lord. There's so many areas of injustice in our land. We pray, Lord, that You would correct them and that You would make this land a testimony to Your goodness and Your grace. Lord, show us what our part is in that. Convict us if there are ways that we're not submitting, ways that You want us to change in our lives. Give us the grace to make those changes. And Lord, above all, we pray that we would be submitted to You, that we would do all things for Your sake and for Your glory, that we would proclaim Your praises with our lips, and that we would show them forth in the way that we live. May You be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.